Last week, I was, of course, talking about some lessons on interpreting the scripture, which is vital as far as Christian growth, learning how to divide the scripture properly, righteously, to be approved unto the Lord. We're going to turn there to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's a good verse for us, very simple. Many of you could just say it right off by heart, but I want you to turn there anyways. And let me just read a little bit more here, starting in verse 14, going down to verse number 18, as we get into this lesson. It says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." This passage, this lesson, I know last week I didn't finish the section on poetry, and if you do have that worksheet, I'll look over it later. I think I only had one blank there, or maybe two blanks in that whole section. What I'd like you to do is take that home, and I want you to read that. And what I'll do is on my email this coming Sunday, I'll put another copy in that email with all the blanks filled into that whole worksheet. And that'll help you. That way, you can just go through that and look at that section on Hebrew poetry. It's excellent to understand these kind of things, and especially if you're reading the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Much of the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew writing, is based on poetry, and you don't see that until you begin to see it. Amen. And so, I want you to read that section in the worksheet, and because I really need to move on, I have so many things that I could teach here. I'm really wondering where I got to stop, you know. As far as biblical principles for studying the Bible, I could preach at least 20 right now. And today I'm just going to touch two of them. And so I'm not going to do 20 in this Wednesday night. But what I want to do is I want to hit just some prominent ones I think that'll help you as you study the Bible, how you can know better to make sure you stay within the guidelines of learning what the Bible is actually saying. Amen? And we already looked at the law of context. We looked at the law of language and how that knowing figurative language is so vital to understanding Scripture and not to get off base, reading between the lines on everything. Amen? I think we do well just to follow what the Lord has said in His Word. Amen? And not try to read between those lines. So today I want to start talking about some very specific principles of Bible study. And like in every discipline of life, there are always principles that guide us to discover things and also to implement things. And if we don't have principles, then we end up usually messing things up. I don't care what your job is. You could look at your own type of work. There are certain things in every line of work that you have to look at and say, you know, I have to stay within these boundaries, because if I don't, things are really going to get bad here. Amen. And it keeps everybody safe. It keeps us productive. And I think that's all what you want to do. I remember when I worked for my dad in construction for much of my life, early on before I was pastoring, operating equipment, installing pipelines and water lines and sewer lines and doing all kinds of things like that. And as I was doing that, my mindset was always, I want to find out a more efficient way of doing the job so I can get more done in less time. And anybody that has any type of a leadership mindset, that's exactly how they think. They're always thinking, how can I do this more efficiently so I can get more done. And then there's always that balance of safety in there, amen, because we did go through a stretch there when, okay, you can get a lot done, but let's not kill everybody in the meantime, amen. Got men buried all over the place, no, you know. And so there's boundaries, there's principles for anything. Aren't you glad that doctors have principles they go by? I'm glad that that's the case, you know. And you know what? There's no greater discipline to understand that principles are important towards is the studying of the Word of God. And yet I guarantee you this, there is more backyard hacking Bible studiers out there. You know how there's backyard mechanics, right? Trying to chicken wire the parts together. You know, Christianity is very much like that today. And it's like I said, one of the major principles to understand in studying the Bible is you don't go to the Bible and say, oh, what does this mean to me? And put yourself as the means of interpretation in a passage. But that is a method of Bible study that's being used today in many new evangelical circles. They get together, what does this mean to you? That's not the question to ask. The question is, what did God mean when he said this? What is God telling me? What is the author communicating to me? That is the question I need to ask. And that's why it's so important to have proper biblical boundaries. Nowadays, it's very acceptable just to have Bible studies all over the place. I'm good with Bible studies, but you got to remember something. When you have a Bible study with somebody, who is responsible? Who is the one responsible for what's coming out of that evening? Because you will meet God for mining out that truth and delivering that truth to somebody there. Now, who is there? What are they getting? And who's responsible for what they're getting? But we live in a day and age, there is no responsibility. It doesn't really matter. We just throw it up in the air, and wherever it lands. And it's too bad if you don't get it. Amen. No, that's why God created the church. That's why he's given us pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. And then the Bible says, teach faithful men that they can also go and teach others. Now, that's just my paraphrase. Amen? So basically, what we're supposed to do in this context is what we're doing tonight is I'm teaching faithful people, especially on a Wednesday night, amen? This is a faithful crowd here. You take what you're learning, and then you go teach others. But you have to be faithful first. Amen? So we have to be careful in how we look at the Scripture. If I got to go to school for 8 years to be a doctor, or how many years, you can be sure that Christians should spend a little time learning about the boundaries of Bible study before we start going around and shooting our mouth off to everybody we meet. Amen? You understand what I'm saying there? Now, I'm not saying you don't go tell people about Jesus. You absolutely do that. But you got to be careful when you start saying things without actually knowing if that is the fact of the Scripture. Did I just pull a verse out and this is what I think it means? Is this what it means to me? You know, or is this what God has said? Thus saith the Lord. It's amazing in the Old Testament when a prophet, and I read that this morning in Deuteronomy, that when a prophet would say something and it was not true, God says, kill him. He takes it pretty seriously, amen? I'm not saying we ought to kill preachers. I'd be dead by now probably for the stuff that I've said. But you know, what it did for me is I read that, and I've read it before, but it really just once again just nailed it down for me how important it is that we're sure that when we say something, it is thus saith the Lord. I'm not interested in just having a good sermon so people say, ooh, ah, wow. I would rather just go through the Scripture, read the Word, tell you what it means, and keep on going. Because my command to me as a preacher is, preach the Word. in season, out of season. Not books, not commentaries. Now, I got commentaries, but I don't hold those commentaries anywhere near to the level of this book. And most of the time in a commentary, the people, you know, when I really need a commentary is when I don't understand a verse. And most of the people that wrote commentaries, they've written nothing on that passage. And that's what really bothers me. So I've just learned, just figure it out for yourself. Use good Bible principle and the Lord will guide you in that. Amen. In every discipline of life, very important, especially when the result is souls dying and going to that place called hell. I mean, a mechanic, the worst thing that can happen, well, I guess they can have a tire fall off on the road. Amen. But that's still nothing compared to going to hell. Amen. And you see in the passage here how these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Wow. And we got all kinds of teaching out there that's doing that today to good Christians. They're being deceived because somebody says, oh, this is what the truth is. And we're not knowing how to dig it out of the Bible. Amen. So my burden is to help you in some way to develop your own system of Bible study where you know how to pull the truths out of the scripture and to be able to say, no, this is what it says right there. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. All right. So let's move on here real quick. Number one, I want to look at the principle of obedience for understanding. Say what? That's not poetry. Amen. The principle of obedience for understanding. This is a mighty principle of scripture. And I want to share this with you in John 7, verse 17. This is what it says. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Amen. So what's he saying there? He's saying, if anybody will do, that means if I have the heart of obedience, that's how I am going to learn to understand what the scriptures, what the doctrine is all about. Let's move on. I'll show you a couple other verses. Matthew 13, verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Amen? That means that you could be someone that knows something. And you know what? You can lose the knowledge you've already have. And I've met people like this. What was the decision they made that brought them down that road of losing? When they chose not to do the right thing. That is very true. And so I can say, well, I've been to college 10 years, 20, 30 years ago. But my question is, am I still doing the right thing today? Then I know I'm growing. Amen. But if I've stopped doing right, then it doesn't matter how many degrees I've had, because I'm not using what I have and the Lord is not going to give me more based upon that. Amen. This is a pretty mighty principle. It's a pretty powerful one when you think about it. Now, there's a threefold balance in Christian service. There's doctrine, and I've seen a lot of people get excited about doctrine, but they're not too excited about these other two. Amen. Duty and devotion. Do you know that I have to be devoted to God to actually grow? Amen. And in order to actually be devoted to God, that means that I actually want to do what he's telling me to do. It's pretty simple. I mean, it really is. But devotion means when I go to God, I'm saying, Lord, I want to talk to you. I'm going to learn from you because I simply just want to do what you want me to do. And right now, I don't know everything you want me to do. So I'm seeking your face so I can learn what to do. Amen. But you know what happens many times in Christian lives? We get to a place where it's all about doctrine. It's, we got good message, preacher, you know. And then we walk away. 3 hours later, what did the preacher preach on? And we couldn't even say a sentence towards what was actually being taught. That's what the scripture talks about. When the seed is sown on stony ground, how that the seed sits there, and I know I've received a seed, it's sitting right there, but before I know what's happening, here comes a vulture, a bird of the sky, and picks that seed up because that seed didn't sink in. Now, part of that is, many times we're not prepared to go to church. We're not saying, Lord, my heart's for you this night. Lord, please put something in me. Give me something, you know. Bring me further tonight. Plow the ground of my heart, that hard ground, so that when that seed hits, it sinks in. And that's why Jesus, when he explained that, he said, a person that has a seed sown on stony ground, it has no root. And the bird comes and plucks it away. He says, that's a man who hears the word and doesn't understand it. Doesn't understand it. Now, I understand that as I'm preaching in a message, you're not going to understand everything that I will preach in one service, maybe. Maybe you will. I don't know. But what we have to do is we have to say, Lord, give me a seed that I can understand tonight. Even if one seed. Can you imagine if I got one seed tonight, and then Sunday morning I came again, and I got one more seed. And then Sunday night I came, and I got another seed. And Wednesday, who knows, next week I may get two seeds. I'm really getting used to this. Amen. Now, what happens when seeds are placed into fertile ground? You usually grow, unless you're like me. I don't got a green thumb. I got a black thumb, you know. And so what happens is fruit comes out of that. Now, you have to ask yourself, is fruit coming out of my life? And if that's not the case, it's because I need to get this principle set. See, it isn't just about academics studying the Bible. In fact, it's far more to do with your spiritual state than anything. You know, there's three states of man. There's the natural state. And the Bible says the natural man won't receive anything from God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Amen. Then there's the spiritual man. This is a man that has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Christ is in their heart. And they're trying to seek to make decisions that glorify God in their life. They want to do the right thing at the right time. A spiritual man, I've really thought about this because I've done a lot of counseling. I've talked to a lot of people and I needed to figure this out in my own head. What really is a spiritual person? And what I came up with is not what most people think are spiritual. Because a lot of people walk around, they think they're spiritual. But one thing I figured out is you're only as spiritual as the next or the last decision that you made. See, because the moment I start making decisions that are not based in Scripture, I've just ceased to be spiritual. So we think we're kind of elevated to this, where we're floating around like an angel. Oh, I'm just a spiritual person. Well, you may be like that, and you may be floating, and you may be like Moses, where your face is actually glowing, you come off the mount, amen, and that'd be great. But then that also means that you're making good decisions. It doesn't mean you're always making right decisions. But when you make a wrong decision, what you do is you make that wrong decision right. That's a spiritual man. Because you still got a sin nature, you're going to make wrong decisions. Amen. And so what you want to do is take those wrong decisions and make them right. If I'm not making wrong decisions right, well, then I'm not spiritual. And if I'm making wrong decisions, then I'm not spiritual. I can come to church 3 times a week. I can talk the talk. Spiritual is not about reaching this nirvana state like Buddhism. Being spiritual is allowing the Lord to guide you every day through His Word, internally. And I know that I'm beginning to get this when pressure comes from the outside, and instead of reacting to it, I back up, I look up, and I say, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? Amen? Then I know I'm on the right track, you know? And so it's very important for us to understand this aspect of devotion is vital. You need doctrine, but you also need duty. You have to say, I'm willing to do what I need to do. But you know, it's amazing. Like, folks, we can teach the Word of God, we can throw it out there, and I can have people an hour later just doing exactly opposite what I just read out of the Bible. Sorry, you broke the triangle. Amen. Now, if you did that by accident, or you did that by, you know, because, well, I'm just, yeah, it is a bad day. Okay, make the wrong decision right. Amen. We're all going to do that. We really are. And so that's the first thing I just wanted to see, this quote here, light obeyed increaseth light. Light rejected bringeth night. And how true that is. Amen. Definition, those who study the Scripture to obey God will be given understanding of the Scripture. Why would He grant us understanding if we have no desire to do what He's asked us to do? This is where many times I think, even within independent fundamental Baptist churches, what we do if we're not willing to really do what God wants us to do, we usually latch on to one point and we make a very big deal out of that. And it's usually something we've got nailed down. And that begins to be the horn that we toot, you know. And that's not the way we operate, you know. I remember in my first church, we'd have somebody, every time a lady would come into church, she'd get the gears, whether her hair were short. I remember we had one lady, if your button was not buttoned up, she would come and button it right up, you know, and you'd get the gears on dress standards. Now, this is the thing. I believe in dress standards. But I also know that if that's what I'm zeroing in on, and that's what's my big thing, I'm probably thinking that is my spirituality. And I can almost be a prophet where I say, that person is going to fall. And you know what? It's been true. That person I told you about, they fell. And that's pretty hard to take when they've been straightening out everybody else and they themselves turn totally opposite to what they were doing, because that's not the way Christianity works. Christianity is you growing and helping others to grow too. But nobody's named you the button. what do you call it? Button fixer. Button fixer. I like that. Simple. Amen. Don't try to be a button fixer. Amen. All right. So letter B, we study because we delight to do right. We delight it. I delight in the Word of God. You ought to be excited about what you find in the Bible. Amen. And you'll be excited about it when you want to do it. If you don't want to do it, you won't be excited about it. In fact, I've met a lot of people that aren't very excited about hearing stuff from the Bible. In fact, I usually am the one that hears a lot of that, amen, when they don't like what's being said. You know, preacher, just preach the principle, don't apply it, please. Don't put it into practical everyday life here, because that just may step on my toes. Well, I got news for you, it steps on mine too. Man, sometimes I'm preaching and I'm convicted. Man, I'm preaching this. I need to get this stuff settled in my life. You know what I mean? I mean, we're all under the same word. We all got to be what God wants us to be. And we just got to ask ourselves, is that what the Bible says? Well, if it is, then let's just do it together and help each other do it. Amen? And I think we'll be a good church that way. And so, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is written of Jesus Christ in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Amen? It's got to be in our hearts. It's got to be here. This isn't just about, you know, conforming to a standard of a Baptist here. This is about me wanting to live the truth because I love God. It has nothing really to do with being a Baptist. Amen? But a good Baptist, that's the way they ought to be. And so, Psalm 119, verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Amen. In Romans 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's got to be in here. It's got to be in the heart. Amen. Letter C, we study for God's approval. And we see that here in the scripture, how it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. In Romans 12, 1, it says again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So I'm presenting myself to you, Lord, holy, that means set apart to you, and acceptable unto God. Amen. This is why the fear of man is such a terrible thing. When I fear men, then I'm living my life acceptable unto men. But when I fear God, then I live my life acceptable unto God. Lord, I want my life to be acceptable to you. That's how I present myself. You get this mindset. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. You think of yourself as a subject walking into the throne room, there's your king, and basically what you're doing is you're coming up to him, bowing your knee, and you're saying, I just want to let you know, Jesus, that I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I want my life to be acceptable to you. But you know what we're like? We walk in the throne room, Jesus, what exactly you want me to do? Well, I don't know yet. Well, when you know, could you let me know? Because we don't bow our knee until he tells us. Remember when Peter was walking on the water? He said, Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come out the water and I'll come. He didn't know if he wanted him to come out in the water. But he said, Jesus, if you want me to, then I will. You know how much power he put in Christ's hands that day? And then if Christ is the one that invited him to come out on the water, then Peter says, well, that means I can walk on the water. But if I take it in my own power, say, oh, there's Jesus, I'm going to walk on the water too. I just may go to the bottom. Amen? This is a whole mindset when it comes to studying the scripture. We're going to the Bible. We're saying, I delight to do thy will, oh my God. And I told you about last week, it's about your kids coming asking for about using the car. And they say, Dad, I'm going to use a car, okay? You know, was that a question? You know, were you asking me something there, son? Or you say, Dad, you know, I got this thing I believe I need to do. And I thought using the car might be a good way to do that. What do you think about that? Do you think I should use the car? See, Jesus is that one. Jesus isn't the first one. Even when he thought that there was something that he would like to have in his own will, remember we said, I'm trying to get the scripture here. Was he in the Garden of Gethsemane? And let not my will, but let thy will be done. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done. Let thy will be done. In other words, it'd be great if I wouldn't have to go to this cross, but if I have to go to this cross, and if that's your will, then that's what I'm going to do. Wow. It doesn't mean that you don't battle in your will. It doesn't mean that you don't have a will where you come up with an idea. But what it is where that idea is completely placed within the power of God. Amen? So I've met people that said, well, I've always wanted to do this in my life. I said, okay, what does that matter? I grew up, this has always been on my mind since I was a little boy. Of course God would want me to do this. Well, do you know that? Maybe he did, and maybe he did put that on your heart as a little boy, and maybe that's what he wants you to be, but you need to know for your own sake that you're following the will of God. Amen? So you take all those ambitions and all those dreams and all the desires, and you put them in a big ball, and you just throw it up to him. You say, Lord, throw back what you want me to have. Amen? And let him. Because you don't even know the timing. Maybe he did put that on your heart as a little boy, but maybe he knows you'll never be that until you're 45 years old, and here I'm 20. Maybe it's something else he wants me to do in the meantime. I don't know that. I'm not God. He is. He knows everything. He sees my life from beginning to end, and he can guide me through if I'll let him. Amen? It's so important. We study for God's approval. We study to verify what we hear in letter D, to verify. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Why did they search the scripture? Whether these things are so. You got somebody coming to you and they're saying, hey, this is what I believe. Don't you just be swallowing that. Be noble. In fact, the word noble really means well-born. Well-born. So what does that mean, being noble as a child of God? That means being a born-again child of God in the same category as the King of the universe, as his child. That's nobility. I have nobility. And because I have nobility, when someone just throws what they say my king just said, I look at them and say, let me check that out. That's being well born. Amen. I'm born again. Let's be well born. That's noble. That's nobility. Amen. Let's be careful. Some people, I listen to them sometimes and they, well, this is what this guy said. This, come on, man. Somebody should pop your eardrums because it's obviously not helping you. You know what I mean? Don't listen to these people. Why did the Apostle John have to say, hey, if there's any other doctrine, if they preach any other doctrine of Christ, don't bid them Godspeed. Don't let them in your house. How many Christians have I talked to? Oh, yeah, I have them over every week for coffee. Don't you know what the... Oh, well, you don't understand. I'm okay. The Apostle John wrote, under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, God's words that told me not to let them into my house. If they believe in a different Jesus than I have. Oh my, that's just so intolerant. I like what I read today. Someone said, the last step in an immoral society is to tote tolerance as their morality. That is the last step to utter immorality. Their last cry, tolerance. Amen. All I know is I can help them a lot more by letting them know that I'm not for what you're doing. And I hope you fail at what you're doing. Wow. Because their soul's going to hell because of that message. We study to verify. Noble, well-born. They searched daily whether those things were so. They judged. They discerned. They became a judge of the things that people said to them. That's why I say be very careful in the house of God, especially people coming in. Be careful of the little philosophies that you throw around. Because even the things that you have, that you think is normal for you to be in your life because this is the way I grew up, is based on some kind of a doctrine. Everything you believe is based on some kind of a doctrine. Amen? So it's very dangerous just to stand there and say, well, you know, I think, whoa. No, it should be, but the Bible says this here, then it says it again there, and then it correlates with this over there, and guess what? I can go back to Genesis and find it there, and then if I go to Revelation, well, it's over there too. Amen? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We got to be careful with everything we tell people. It's all based in doctrine. Whether it's truth or lies. Whether it's a false doctrine or a true doctrine. Amen? So, letter E, we study to live the truth. Man, is that the time already? I haven't even gotten to the mentioned principles yet. Well, I guess we won't get it to this week then. Amen? We study to live the truth. This is a great passage of scripture right here. I want you to turn there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I really want you to know this passage to me. I've read this over, I don't know, maybe 1,000 times. I'm probably not exaggerating. This passage to me means a lot. And the whole chapter. But specifically when you read verse number 1 to verse number 8 or verse number 6 in there, very powerful. And I'm going to maybe just turn there just so I get the whole context here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I really encourage you to look at this. In chapter 3, what you have is that aspect of how Moses came down off the mountain and he glowed. And it talks about being transformed into the image of Christ in that chapter. And then he gets very practical with us here in chapter 4. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the ministry is that the word of God now is not just written on tables of stone. The word of God is now written in your heart. Amen? It's a completely different Christianity here. It says, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. This is a hard thing for me. Personally, I have to deal with my dishonesty. We all have it. You know that, right? You're sitting there in some part of your life, there is dishonesty, and it's your job before the Lord to have him shed light on that so you can renounce it. So I don't have any dishonesty. You just proved you just did right there. Because the Bible says, if you say you have not sinned, the Bible says that the truth is not in you. Or say you don't do any sin. It says the truth isn't in you. So that means if the truth is in me, it's a constant light that's always reminding me of everything that I need to get right in my life. Everything that I need to work on. Everything that I need to get into place in my life. And if we're truly born again believers that are walking in the truth, we have a constant light on in our heart that is constantly showing us every day that we have not arrived. Amen? And the moment I say there's nothing I need is the day that people around you know your light has gone off because you don't see it anymore. You see, that's the whole thing about studying the truth, right? When I want to grow, I have to be willing to change. If I'm not willing to change, then I don't really want to grow. And if I don't want to grow, I'm not looking for light. And if I'm not looking for light, the Lord says, you're not getting any light. Until I begin to say, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I surely do want to grow. I surely want to deal with that thing that you're dealing with me about. And immediately he turns the light back on. And it goes to say in 1 John, it says, and the blood of his son cleanseth us from all sin. And that word cleanse isn't just like this. That word cleanse is an ongoing washing every day of my life as I walk in the light. But the moment I stop walking, see, walking is doing. Walking is putting one foot in front of the other. The moment I don't want to walk in the light is the moment the blood stops washing. Amen? Now, if the blood stops washing, what happens to my soul? It gets dirtier. So there, we learn this principle that if I do not continue to walk, I will not gain more light to understand. But if I continue to walk, the Lord will always give me more light to keep walking. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. It all fits hand in hand, doesn't it? And so we study, let me just keep on reading in this passage here. It goes on to say, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. This is what people do when they don't want to do right. They take the Bible. Yeah, but what about this? Huh? Yeah, you explain that? What about this little contradiction there? That's craftiness. Amen? Oh, Jesus turned water into wine. What do you mean I can't drink? That's craftiness. Because I don't want to do the right thing. Now I got to become crafty with the scriptures. That's pretty dangerous. Amen? Then it goes on to say, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now look at this passage, this little sentence right here. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Whoa. So this whole don't judge me generation we live in, this is opposite of that. This is saying, I commend myself. Now, I've given you some definitions here. Manifestation of the truth means making truth visible or observable. So I'm not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. I'm not going to forsake to renounce the things that are in my heart. I'm going to make a decision to have the truth become visible to every man through my life. That's what manifesting of the truth means. Then it says commending ourselves. Commending means to set or to place or to stand with. So what it's saying is, what I'm going to do with my life, I'm going to make my life a visible declaration of the truth to every person in the sight of God. That's what that says. And then it says commending, which means I'm going to stand with the truth. I'm going to stand with it. So that when they see the truth, they'll see me standing next to it. Amen. And when they say me, they're going to see the truth next to me. Commending ourselves. Commending ourselves. He goes on to say, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, why is that so important? If you go on to read this, look at verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why is the gospel hid? Because believers don't want to stand with the truth. Because believers have hidden things of dishonesty that we don't deal with. And we've got family members that are going to hell. We've got people in our lives that do not know the gospel. And we're wondering why it is that I can't lead them through a 1-2-3 point and pray with me. Because there's no power in a 1-2-3. But there is power in a believer that says, I want my life to be truth. See, that's how the light shines. So let your light so shine before men, the Bible says, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. And so, finishing off with this, Acts 4, verse 13, here's just an illustration of this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Yeah. They say, who are these guys? These are fishermen. But look at these people all over. Lives are being transformed. People are being totally put in a different direction of life. These ignorant fishermen. But man, they sure look a lot like Jesus looked when he walked those streets. Amen. Why do we study the Bible? Right? We study the Bible to be with Jesus and to be like Jesus. So that when we talk to people and help people, they come to Christ. We don't want to do right. First thing is, we're not spending a lot of time in here anyways. Why would I be in this book if I'm not willing for the light to shine in my soul? It's got to come to a point where we say, you know, Lord, I need so much help. I need you to help me every day. This isn't a comparison thing between me and you. It really isn't. There's things about you that are far greater than things about me. There may be some things that are greater about me than greater about you, but it, you know what? It really doesn't matter. It just matters if we've all made a decision that we're just going to walk in the light. Amen? Let's just all walk in the light together. And as we do that, the Lord will give us light just to take another step. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And he can tell Jesus comes. I'm just going to keep step by step. And sometimes it's like this, and sometimes it's like, you know. I remember when I first got saved, I think the Lord put me in a marathon. My head was spinning from what God was doing in my life. But there were other times saying, Lord, am I even growing? You know, that's just a Christian life. It's kind of like the water at the pool of Siloam. You know how Jesus sent the blind man to the pool and it being interpreted sent means it was sent. That water came from an underground well. Amen. They used to call it the spring of Gion. Gion means grace. So the water would come from grace and fill up that pool. But that pool would never, that flow would never just be a consistent flow. Sometimes it would flow much. Sometimes it'd flow a little. That's how it is with us. And Jesus just says, go to the pool. Wash yourself. Amen. Go wash yourself. There's enough there. There's enough water there that, for you to wash that mud off your eyes today, blind man. Amen. You ever wondered why Jesus would have sent that man to go to the pool of Siloam? Do you realize that that man with the mud on his eyes was at the temple? And it was like, and I've walked that walk over in Israel there, to get to the pool of Siloam from the temple was probably like a 5-block walk. It wasn't like, oh, go around the corner, wash your face. Here Jesus puts a mud on his eyes. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I mean, this is the furthest pool. I mean, couldn't you find a closer water source? Well, why did he send him to the pool? Let's read between the lines. Probably because there was dirt in his eyes. Why does the Lord send you to the pool? Amen. There's dirt on your eyes. Can't see right, Lord. Go wash. Get that grace. Deal with it. Amen. So I hope you understand what I'm doing here with this whole thing. I'm not here to teach an academic class. When I teach Bible truth, Bible study methods, we are talking transformation, man. We are talking a changed life. And if all we're doing is looking at it as a textbook, 1, 2, 3, we'll never grow. We've got to see it for what it is. Amen. Let's bow our heads.